This is Ed Corley. I want to talk to you today about a principle of abiding truth that comes from Psalm 77. If we were to put a title on this, we would call it The Enabling Grace That Overcomes Depression. In fact, we've put this into a little book by that title. Several years ago, while my wife and I were serving as pastors of a congregation in California, conviction began growing in our hearts that we belonged to the nations. Our children were grown. We felt we were finally free to give attention to that calling and began making preparations toward going. But depressing reasons kept coming up for not going. Frequently, someone close to us entered a personal crisis. And of course, our health came under test. There was never enough money to raise the expenses we needed. I don't think we've ever had enough money or enough time to raise expenses. That has, it seems, always had to be the problem of the Lord. But circumstances declared time and again to us, there is no way that you can go abroad. You must remain and become taken up with what faces you here, right where you are. The attitude kept coming against us that would say, there is no hope of becoming obedient to the Lord. Now, during that time, we were meeting daily with the people who worked with us in our fellowship. We came together every day, 5 days a week, to wait before the Lord. One morning, we were impressed to read Psalm 77. The next day, the same. And so for several weeks, that psalm became the basis for our prayer and meditation. There was something important in it for us. After some days, we discovered this very interesting outline in it. Verse 1. Occupation with self. Verses 7 into the first part of verse 10. The sure results of being occupied with yourself. And then from the middle of verse 10 on through verse 11, occupation with God, or becoming taken up with God. Then the rest of the psalm, the sure results of being occupied, hallelujah, with Him. That psalm offered some of our greatest instruction in preparation for what was ahead. We began seeing principles that would guide us through the impossibility of the way into which we were being called. We learned that distressing circumstances can become great occasions for God to work. As we divided this psalm into its two parts, the first revealed the quest of a man, the search of a man, a religious man, if you please, whose thoughts, prayers, and relationship with God centered on himself. All his trust in the Lord, however, turned into questions of doubt, fear, and misunderstanding. This religious occupation with self brought on a severe depression in him. The second part of the psalm revealed how, through a simple act of the mind, the ability to remember that man turned from centering on himself to centering his life and his thoughts and his meditation on God. What a difference that made. The depression that had overtaken him became gone. Instead of his saying, "Has God forgotten to be gracious?" That's the question of a depressed person. he began to exclaim, "Who is so great a God as our God?" That's the outburst of a soul set free. As we spent time with this psalm, we took note of the first person pronouns in the first part of the psalm. We're going to read it in a moment, and I want you to note how many times the words I, me, and my occur. This was a dead giveaway as to why that man was depressed. Even though he was religious, his life centered on himself. Let me read these first, maybe six verses. Take note of these first-person pronouns. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with my known heart, and my spirit made diligent search. 20 times in those six verses, he spoke from himself, about himself, and for himself. All of this led to the questions that betrayed his depression and revealed his disregard for God and his grace. Now, that man knew God in a measure. At least he admitted his existence and he gave attention to religion. However, at the time of these questions, he was not knowing God in the living of his life. While maintaining attendance at worship and in praying, he grew depressed because he had failed to learn the basic rule of a relationship with God. His religion must turn from being self-centered to being God-centered. Persons who are self-centered in their quest for God take on an attitude that the redemption revolves around what they can get from God. It is, in fact, however, an act of divine grace in which God gets those he redeems. Because the man of Psalm 77 was self-centered in his search after God, the following questions arose within him. Listen, in verse 7, he said, "Will the Lord cast off forever?" He had doubts about God's care for him. Then, "Will he be favorable no more?" He had doubts about God's grace. Then in verse 8, "Is his mercy clean gone forever?" He had doubts about God's mercy. "Doth his promise fail forevermore?" He had doubts about the truth of God's word. "Hath God forgotten to be gracious?" He doubted God's faithfulness. "Hath he in his anger shut up his tender mercies?" He had doubts about God's love. These are the questions of despair. They're the marks of depression. They disable a person and make obedience to him nearly impossible. they can only lead to the following conclusion. In verse 10, the first part, he said, "This is my infirmity." He meant, this is the weakened condition where I must reside. His attitude turned to continuing discouragement, with not even any bursts of enthusiasm. But at least no longer would he have mood changes. He settled into one mood, a low one. He could say, "Everyone will always know where to find me. I will live in the dismal forebodings of life. The goals I once had have faded, and nothing is worth the striving." But he had one thing left, the ability to remember. God had given him this ability. In fact, he had used it to maintain his depression. Always, the ability to remember remains in a mind overcome with depression. The depressed person has great memory, even if it's a subconscious memory of negative things that took place somewhere along the road of his or her life. Memory of negative events and their trauma, of hurtful and disappointing relationships, and the bitterness of failure all feed depression. Nearly all of us have these kinds of memories and can use them for building a case for our being depressed. But a marvelous thing began for the man of that psalm. It was a small thing. He turned his memory around, and amazingly, his outlook changed. He decided to flip his memory from the bad to the good. This was so small a thing that it might seem of little account, but it started a process that worked wonders. It was like the switching of a train from one track to another. A switch, even though small, can change the destination of a train. Likewise, there is a switch that can change a life destined for a wreck to a destination of power and authority in God's kingdom. For the train, one would hardly notice any switch at all, except the locomotive goes steaming down a different track. Something similar can take place with many a life in depression. Let's take note of the switching process in the middle of verse 10 of Psalm 77. And we'll look then at the dramatic change in the man of this psalm. He said, "But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High." Now we must acknowledge this, that for some, becoming free from depression calls for a more desperate measure, such as deliverance from a seducing spirit that may or may not be a traumatic or fierce battle. More than once, I've had to reject, that means renounce in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, a spirit that has tried to pull me down into depression. I remember the first time I discovered that depression may be the work of a seducing spirit. For some time, I'd been feeling despondent and felt things must change around me to make me happy. That's always the case. Others need to change. But, and I remember the exact step I was on. while I was going down the steps of my back porch where I then lived. And I tell this because I remember that exact moment. It came to me that it was a spirit bothering me. And in an instant, I commanded it to be gone in Jesus' name. And before reaching the bottom step, and I was about 3 steps from the bottom, but before I reached the bottom step, it was all different inside of me. I saw right then the amazing power of Jesus' name. It had nothing to do with going down the steps. It was just that I happened to be doing that when this took place, and I was set free. Now, a spirit may implement depression on just about any negative ground. That's what they look for, grounds in us on which they can set up their place of attack. Things like resentment, fear, insecurity, hatred, weariness, that's a big one. Rejection, that's another big one. Or the bothersome actions of people around us. Oh, that's a big, big, big one. That's just to name a few things. These are grounds spirits look for and seek to attach themselves to them. But if through the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of a seducing spirit is discerned, it must be, and it can be, expelled. Let this take place, and the principles of which we speak in this message will work. If we as believers know our position in Christ, we can deal with the spirits ourselves and send them packing. But sometimes a spirit may be so entrenched in us, or we are so spiritually weak or unlearned, as many people are. Then it takes others who know their position in Christ to come along and help us. Depression can also come from physical causes. This may call for the help of a physician or for a miracle of healing. This is why we pray for the sick. I've learned the words and have begun to sing by a tune that I put to it. An old, old hymn. In fact, it was written by the same man who wrote Amazing Grace, John Newton, back about 1779. That was a long time ago, wasn't it? Remember, this man had had an amazing conversion. He wrote a number of hymns. Probably the only hymn many of us may know, however, is Amazing Grace. Though I'm not a singer, let me sing just a couple of verses from this hymn he wrote. Come, my soul, thy suit prepare, is the title. The next line is, Jesus loves to answer prayer. It has a meter that would fit to a number of familiar tunes or hymns, but another brother, Brother John Brown, and I got these words and traveled along singing, come, my soul, thy suit prepare. Jesus loves to answer prayer. He himself hath bade thee pray, therefore will not say thee nay. Then listen to the next verse. Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask
too much. Wouldn't that be a wonderful, just wonderful song to sing? It's got a lot more verses. I can send them to you if you want me to. Now, let's find four steps to freedom that began to come to us as we went on with this psalm. Even if a spirit of depression is at work, the steps we learn from this man who wrote that psalm can weaken the spirit's hold and can prepare us. It can prepare you. Learning these principles can prepare one, you, anyone, for healing or for deliverance. Even if there are physical reasons for depression, giving heed to these steps can also prepare you for healing. I'm going to read beginning in the middle of Psalm 77, verse 10 through verse 12. Here's the first principle. He said, "But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High." In verse 11, the second principle. "I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old." The third principle, in verse 12, "I will meditate also of all thy work." And the fourth principle, "I will talk of thy doings." Now, as the psalmist took these steps, he discovered a new way of knowing the Lord at work in his own daily process of living. His outlook on life and about God changed. He became no more centered on himself. There was no more excessive use of the first person pronoun. He replaced I, me, and my with, and this is King James, but I love it, with thou and thy. Speaking of God, he found a new way of thinking and living. Verse 13 of Psalm 77, he said, now this is after his change, he said, "Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary, in the holy place. Who is so great a God as our God?" Verse 14, "Thou art a God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people." Verse 15, "Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph." Then in verse 19, he said this, "Thy way is in the sea, and thy paths in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known." Verse 20, "Thou didst lead thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." Now, to know God's way in the sanctuary and his way in the sea is to know God's enabling grace. The soul is released to live out of the resources from the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. I found a new place of living in Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ, a place of peace, a place of joy, a place of peace and blessedness. I found a new place of living in Jesus Christ. Now, I want us to take note of the four steps to freedom the psalmist took. First, he began to think about the times God was real in his own life. He said, I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. Stored in his memory were times when God had showed power and grace on his behalf. These were times when he was protected, relieved, or delivered by the right hand of God. That means by the power of God. Second, he recalled God's wonders of old on behalf of others. This is what he said, Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. Now, the best resources for these wonders of old are recorded in the Bible. They tell about when God moved wonderfully and powerfully on behalf of some person or for his people. Now, recalling these provide wonderful material for meditation. That leads us to the next point, and I'm going to put in some words that I will have to explain. The third step, he began to speak to himself about the works of God. King James says, I will meditate also of all thy work. Meditate, that word, is from a Hebrew Old Testament word that means to talk under one's breath. It's almost like mumbling. We first find this in Psalm 1, verse 2, that says, And in his law will I meditate. That word law there, Torah, means in his instructions will I meditate day and night. The psalmist talked to himself about what God had done, about his ways, and about his instructions. He said, I will meditate about all thy work. Now we too can learn this kind of meditation. It is quiet reflection on the works and ways of God. Let me tell you just quickly how I study Scripture. Often, frequently, when I read something in the Word, I don't understand it fully. Sometimes I don't get any understanding from it, but I feel impressed that I am to spend time with that Scripture. So what do? I read it again. I have found the best way to have the Word of God to open unto me, get down into my heart, is to read it in a quiet place. Take a passage, take a story, take a psalm, and read it over and over and over. If it's a brief enough passage, it's good to even memorize it. Get it written in your mind. Then it's there for your meditation. When you're in a place where you can't read, I mean, like if you're walking or you're driving or if you're doing something else, even if it's just cleaning the house or cutting the lawn, your grass, or working in the field, you have the Scripture written in your heart and you can meditate upon it. Oh my, the energetic release that will come from the Word of God is powerful. I don't recall it right now, but there is a Scripture that speaks of God's Word which worketh in you. That's something Paul said. And I do know that that word worketh is from the Greek word energeo, which means to become an energetic force. The Word of God will be like an energetic force within you. So, maybe you don't have anything that you can remember right off that's good that ever happened to you, though that's probably not the case, but maybe you can't remember it. you can go to the scriptures and get something written inside you that you can remember. Now, the fourth point that we learned from that man in the psalm was that he gave testimony to God's grace. He said, I will talk of thy doings. Now, this was once difficult, but it became easy for him to do. He could not contain within himself that God had come near to him. He talked to others about it. His words became life to those around him. Instead of talking about what everyone was doing wrong and how bad the situation is and how hopeless our future is, the conversation became what God has done, will do, and is doing. Now, this newfound boldness need not come off as fanaticism. It comes off as reality. And when we discovered those four simple steps of the man in Psalm 77, we were challenged to make them our practice. We found they would minister life to us as well as to those around us. Although it required some time and effort for adjustment, it didn't take nearly as much time and energy as it took being depressed. That, too, will release its influence on others. Just like our talk about the goodness and power of the Lord will influence others. We used to sing a hymn written by Annie Johnson Flint. The title is, He Giveth More Grace When the Burdens Grow Greater. He Sendeth More Strength When the Labors Increase. To added affliction He addeth His mercy, to multiplied trials His multiplied grace.